All right. 1 Samuel 8, we're going to read the entire chapter. This is the word of the Lord. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord and said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we come to you. We're grateful, Lord, for your church that we can gather. We pray this morning, Lord, for Pastor Ernie and for Regina, as he planned to be here, but the situation with Regina is such that he can't, and we pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, we ask for healing for Regina's body. We pray that you'd be with her. Be gracious to them. And we pray, Lord, for others who are not able or who have not been able to attend with the gathering in the last several months. We pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, help them to not wander from the way, because you have given us, Lord, this means of grace. And without it, Lord, we begin to falter. So we pray that you would protect them. And we pray that you'd be with us now as we look at your word, that we would be instructed by your word, and that we would be changed by it. Amen. William Penn, one of the founding fathers of America and the founding father of Pennsylvania. His name's right in there. Pennsylvania. William Penn. This is what he said. He said, "Men must be governed by God or they will be governed by tyrants. Men must be governed by God or they will be governed or ruled by tyrants." The founding fathers of America understood something about humanity. They understood how things worked. If we as a nation refuse the government of God, we will end up living under the rule of tyrants. So what is a tyrant? It's a good question. This is how Merriam-Webster describes it. I think it works well for our purposes. It says, a tyrant is an absolute ruler unrestrained by law or constitution. So if you were with us last week, we talked about what a king is, right? A king is above the law. He is the law. He does what he wants. He's a tyrant in most cases. A tyrant is a usurper of authority. That is, he takes authority by force. A tyrant is a ruler who exercises absolute power oppressively or brutally. Men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants, by men like that. So I'm going to argue that as a nation, we have refused to live under the rule of God, and so we have come under the rule of tyrants. You might ask, why is our nation the way it is? Why do our civil authorities, which I'll also call the state, that's the same, right? I'm not talking about the United States. The state is our civil authorities, our civil government. Why do they force people to close their businesses so that they can't feed their families? Why does the state abolish church under threat of million-dollar fines and imprisonment? You know that in Ontario, to violate the health orders as a store gets you a $1,000 fine. To violate the health orders as a church can give you a $10 million fine. You know that? Why does Health Canada arrest and detain innocent citizens of the country just for crossing the border? I think these things are shocking to us in some ways. In a year ago, we would have said, that's never going to happen in Canada. This is impossible. It's never going to happen. But it is possible. How did we get here? Why is this the case in our nation? The answer is that we have rejected God as our king. And now the king has become our God. That's how it works. We refuse to be governed by God, and now we're ruled by tyrants. And so the message is going to break down into three sections. First is how sinful man refuses to be governed by God. And then how the result of that is coming under the rule of tyrants. Third, what the Bible says is our way out. So first, sinful man refuses to be governed by God. This is abundantly clear in this passage. If anything is clear in 1 Samuel 8, is that this is the condition of Israel. In verse 5, we see the elders of Israel come together on behalf of their people, and they come to Samuel, and they say, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations. What's the heart behind this? Well, we find out Samuel brings the matter before the Lord, and the Lord's response tells us about their heart. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. See, Israel's problem is idolatry. This is the issue in Israel. It's idolatry. They have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and they've dug for themselves cisterns that hold no water. They have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Their problem is a worship problem. They don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They have rejected God as their king. They don't want Him as a king. They don't want to live under His rule. This is the situation in Israel at the time. Instead, they want a human king to rule them. And in verses 19 and 20, we see something about why they want this. We see the motivations of their heart, the desires of their heart. It says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, let there be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So we see three things that they desire. The first is they want to be like all the nations. They want to be like the nations around them. Now, the nations around them were ruled by kings who were absolute dictators. They were tyrants in every sense of the word. They would decide everything. They were ruthless. And more than that, the kings often functioned as gods in the society. We especially know this about Egypt, where Pharaoh is worshipped and venerated as a god. This is the case in many of the kingdoms at the time. This is how they were. They at least represented God in their rule. And that's the kind of king they want. They say, we want a king that we can worship, that will rule over us, that will be our symbol of status. They also, secondly, they desire to have a king to judge them. They want an absolute human authority that will tell them, this is right and this is wrong. This is what you can do, this is what you can't do. They want a human sovereign. And thirdly, they desire a savior. You see, we want a king to go out before us in battle and win our victories. We want a king to save us from all our problems. That was supposed to be God's role, wasn't it? They want a human king. They don't want to be a set apart people. They don't want to be different from the nations. They don't want to have the law of God governing their land. They don't want God as their savior. And if God is taken off the throne of the heart, something will fill the void. There will always be an authority at the top over all the other authorities that will hold absolute sway. And when God is dethroned, that authority will almost always be the government. It will be the state. It will be the king. He will play the role of God. A godless nation will always make the government their functional god. Always. What about Canada? We were founded on something quite different. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms says, begins this way, whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. That was put into effect in, does anyone know when that was put into effect in Canada? Is that 400 years ago? No. What's that?
Like 60 years ago.
It was in the 1980s. Yeah. Some say 82. That could be right. It's in the 1980s under Pierre Trudeau. Even then, we recognize we must be under the supremacy of God, under the rule of God as a nation, if we are going to thrive, if we are not going to be ruled by tyrants. The general agreement among those who founded our nation, and really every Western nation, even if they weren't Christians, was that if a nation is going to prosper, it must have God as the king. That's the only way that a nation will thrive and have prosperity. It must be governed by God and His law. Only a nation that recognizes God will escape tyranny. But it is not hard to see how we have become like Israel of 1 Samuel 8. We have rejected God as our king. As a nation, we have removed Him from the sphere of influence. He is not permitted in public schools, in the halls of government. Not only is he ignored, but he's abolished with legal laws to prevent him from having influence. We have rejected God as king, and we have rejected God as ruler and judge. We have declared the most perverse forms of immorality to be not only acceptable, but celebrated, enshrined into law and protected, and we parade them around in the streets quite literally. As a nation, we're proud of our sin. And instead of protecting the vulnerable, the society, especially babies and the elderly, we're passing laws as fast as we can that would allow us to simply do away with them, to murder them, because they are seen as an inconvenience. And if you disagree in Canada with abortion, you're declared to be outside of Canadian society. You don't belong. That's what our Prime Minister tells us. As a nation, we have rejected God's rule over the church. Airplanes fly around today full of passengers. No problem. This gathering is considered offensive because it is dangerous. The rule of the state over the church. Millions of dollars in fines should the church gather. Not in Manitoba, not millions yet, but there's fines. The state directly rejects Christ's rule over his church. It says, we will rule the church. It's our place. We have rejected God as our king. I think it's so obvious, we're not going to belabor the point. If you think that Canada is a Christian nation, which is what I grew up believing, it's not. It's not a Christian nation. But what about us as individuals? It's easy enough to point our fingers out there to the Canada that's not in the basement here. What about here? What about us? There's a tendency in our own hearts to reject God as king. This is the human condition. In the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, Eve sees the fruit. She says, that's good for eating and for making me wise. I will reject the law of God and I will eat. This is the human condition. We see sinful pleasures as being more desirable than the rule of God. This is true of all of us. Even redeemed Christians, we find that the flesh lures us to reject the rule of God. And we turn instead to our own thoughts, our own ways. Israel wanted a king to save them from their enemies. God had said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to go before you. I will be your strength. I will be your protection. I will be your provider. But they rejected him and they said, we want a king to do this. And how often do we do that ourselves? God is to be our provider, but we look for the government to solve our problems. God has not given us a government to solve all our problems. That's not why the government exists. He's not given us a government to provide for all our needs, to rescue us in the day of trouble. But I think often, even as Christians, we think the government should be saving us. They should be providing all our needs. But it is God, not the government, who will rescue us from our present day. So what's the result when a nation rejects God as their king? Are there going to be consequences? There will be. So before God gives Israel a king, which is what they ask for, he warns them, this is what's going to happen to you when you get a king. And we see it's tyranny. This defines tyranny for us. This is the definition of bad governance in 1 Samuel 8. So first we see that rejecting God as king will lead to the king taking sons and daughters for his own purposes. Look at verses 11 following. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to be to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. There's a kind of a theme there. It says, he will take from you to serve himself over and over. He will take these to be his servants. Some of them are going to run before the chariots. That's a status symbol. In those times, you'd have runners running out before the chariots. The more runners, the more important you were as a king. He says, he's going to take your sons to build his own status. That's what he's going to do. Now, we don't have direct forced conscription to the state in Canada today, thankfully. But we've seen this in other governments around the world, even present ones. Not that long ago in Nazi Germany, men would have to serve 2 years in the service to Hitler. That wasn't to defend the nation. That was to further Hitler's vision, his dreams. Even in North Korea today, all men and some women between ages 17 to 30 must be serving in the military to support the dictator's objectives. Now we also see, secondly, that rejecting God as king will lead to the king stealing personal property for his own purposes. Verse 14. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. So we see here the king taking control of the means of production in the land and to serve his own purposes, to enrich his empire. We know that governments tend to grow and expand. They add layer after layer of bureaucracy and workers and management levels to help the big machine keep working. And that means money, doesn't it? It's expensive. We don't yet have direct theft of land, I don't think, for government purposes, or at least not widespread. But we do see a growing bureaucracy. The government being by far the largest employer in Canada. What we do see is the third effect of these kings, and that is excessive taxation. Look at verse 15. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And also verse 17, he will take the tenth of your flocks. This is clearly seen in our nation. We are a nation of very excessive taxation. I think we're just used to it. We don't even think about it. But this is who we are. When God warns Israel about high taxes, he says, this is going to be the kind of king. You don't want this kind of king. He says 10% is their tax level. You say, we wish for 10%, right? That'd be amazing. The average Canadian pays 30% of their income to taxes, 38%. So Tax Freedom Day is in May sometime. So everything you've worked for from January till May, that goes to the government. July, some years. So we don't have direct forced labor and that people aren't seized out of the home and brought into government camps to work. They don't directly steal our land, at least not in widespread ways. But we have indirect rule through taxation. What the government taxes is what they believe they own. They tax what they believe they own. And what is taxed? Everything. Our income is taxed. Our land is taxed. Almost everything we buy is taxed. Except food and kids' clothing, maybe, right?
One tax.
One tax. Okay, we buy everything at the thrift store, so we're not sure. One tax on kids' clothing. If you buy a liter of gas today, about 30% of that will be tax. Now, you've already paid tax on that money when you earned the money. We have so many taxes that we hardly even notice it. It's just the way it is. We're just used to it. Why are we taxed so much? Because the government has a lot of programs. And they promise more and more. Every time there's an election, my child tax credit check goes up. Because they promise to be more than the other guy. You guys are all paying for that, by the way. So am I. But they make promises. They say, we will babysit and raise your children. We will do that for you. We will bring everybody out of poverty. We will provide for you in your retirement. We will provide you with health care. We will save you from all your troubles. We will be your savior. And that's expensive. Expensive to be a savior. Now, it's interesting that God uses 10% here. And in my translation, it says, he will take the tenth. That's an interesting way of saying it. You could say he'll take a tenth, but it's not. It's the tenth. It's the tithe. The king will take your tithe. So the way God designed it, the tithe went to the temple and was used for the temple services, the priestly work. And also it was used to help the poor. So under God's system, 10% is enough to support the church and to support the poor in the land. But when the people reject God, they're going to stop paying their tithe. And God says, that's going to come now from the king instead. He's not going to use it for what you want. He's going to use it to build his programs. It's a direct judgment against the nation. If we refuse to give the tithe, he will give us over to kings who will demand more of it. 4 times as much, almost, depending on your income. Now, God's warning is summarized at the end of verse 17. He says, and you shall be his slaves. I don't think that means, in addition to all that I've just said, you're also going to be slaves. Instead, everything he has just said, he's going to take your sons, your daughters, he's going to take your land, he's going to take a tenth of everything that you make. That's called slavery. That's what he's saying. This is what slavery is. And this is shocking to Israel because Israel's identity is we were rescued from slavery in Egypt. We were slaves to Pharaoh. Our work went to him. He controlled us. We're not slaves. That's what Israel knows about themselves. We're not enslaved. And God says, if you reject God as your king, you're going to be enslaved, not to Egypt, but to your own king. He's going to enslave you like Egypt did. And so if Israel is called enslaved, if they have a king that takes 10% of their grain and vineyards and flocks, I think we're enslaved too. We are increasingly enslaved to the government. I think we're used to thinking about it that way. That sounds strange to us. But that's what the Lord calls it here. And it's our fault because we have rejected God as our king. We have said no to his law. We've said no to his rule over and over again with increasing intensity every year. We as a nation say no to the Lord as king. And God has another warning in verse 18. He says, in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. When we reject God and he gives us over to our demands, he says, you're going to get what you wanted. You're going to have a king that you will serve as your God. You will live under him. And when you cry out, I will not hear you. As a nation, we are, in a sense, lying in the bed that we have made. Decade after decade of refusing God as our king is bearing fruit now. We are living under increased tyranny. Can imagine a land where a father is forced to close his business that supports his family. That's tyranny. People are detained without cause. Freedom of worship is abolished at the threat of police force. And we pay taxes and we mortgage our children's future to pay for this. We're so accustomed to this tyranny that even before the last year, we don't even notice. It probably is a surprise to us to learn we've been living in a land of creeping tyranny over the years. So is there a way out? It sounds like there's not, because God says he will not hear you. Now, I think what this means is that if Israel and if we cry out because we don't like the tyrant, we say, we just want a more righteous king. That's what we're crying out for. We don't like taxes. We want a king that charges half the tax. He says, I'm not going to hear you because you're not turning to the Lord. I think that's what he means. People can hate oppression and yet still refuse God as their king. And God says, if that's the case, I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to listen. You're going to continue with your king. So in Canada, what we need is not a better king, but a turning to God. We need repentance in Canada. Isaiah 55, 6 to 7 tells us what we need in Canada and everywhere. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. One of the reasons 1 Samuel 8 is in the Bible is so we can read it and recognize ourselves in the same condition as Israel was, and then repent and turn. Christ offers us forgiveness and redemption. It says he will abundantly pardon. That's true because of Christ. When we repent and turn to Christ, he will forgive us. This is true as a nation and as individuals. Well, individuals first, and then collectively as a nation. Christ has borne the curse of the law so that rebels could be restored and so that we again would turn to the true king. Last week we looked at the true king, the priest king. We have a better king before us. And he says, come, receive me as your king. And when a nation does this collectively, the tyrants are pushed out. They're removed. So the answer to the problem of bad government is not a spring election. Because if we reject God in the spring, we will just elect another tyrant. It might be a different color. Might be a blue tyrant instead of a red one. But the situation will not change because we have rejected God as our king. The problem is rebellion, not politics. We brought it upon ourselves, and the solution is repentance. And so we need the gospel to go out in this nation. This is what we need as Canada. We need the gospel to go out and bring sinners out of bondage to sin and rebellion against God and to bring them into redemption in Christ. This is our task. We are called to bring all things under the rule of Christ, under his reign. And once that is the case, we will restore his purposes for us. And this is something we can do as a church. It begins by reclaiming God's rule over our hearts. That's always where it starts, the individual human heart. So the problem in Canada is not one man in a seat in Ottawa. It's 37 million human hearts that reject God as king. And so the individual heart must be governed by God. That happens through the new birth, through regeneration. It comes from the preaching of the gospel. That we put ourselves under the rule of Christ and worship Jesus as king. Individually, we must turn away from seeking salvation in the halls of government and seek it from the halls of heaven. And then, as we move out from the individual, we reclaim God's role over the family and his kingship over the family. In Canada, often we look to the government to replace the family. We demand a government program to support our relatives and educate our children. And when we give the family's role to the government, we're going to get a big government that controls everything. But this is family's responsibility. We can take it back. 1 Timothy 5, speaking there about what do we do with widows that don't have money? Well, verse 8 says it starts with the family. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Provide for your own widows, he says, as a family. That's kind of revolutionary today, oddly. Although I see it growing. I see there's a tendency for people to structure their lives such that when their parents age, they can move in with them. Say, that's hard to do. Yeah, it is. But plan for it. It's a good way to replace what has been lost in our nation. Now, the family is also responsible for their children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction are two words that speak of all of education, all of what it means to raise children. And when our nation's children struggle, we tend to say, government messed up. They're not raising our kids right. You need to fix it. God has given this to fathers and to mothers. We must reclaim God's rule in the family. Then also we must reclaim God's rule in the church. The church has a role to play as well. When the needy do not have a family to provide for them, which is the case sometimes, it is the role of the church to do that. So in 1 Timothy 5, we see qualifications for how the church is to support the widows that have no family to do it. The church steps in. There's no government in 1 Timothy 5. No civil government. This isn't the job of Caesar. In the Western world we live in, churches were the ones building schools and hospitals and arranging support for orphans and widows. That's why we have all those things in our societies, because the church built them. The church built hospitals. The church built schools. The church built social programs for widows. But the church stopped doing their job, and the state says, we'll take it. We'll take it. We'll fill this role. And that's what happens when we reject God's way. So we need to reclaim God's rule over the church. So how can we serve people in our community? How can we help the needy? How can we serve the unborn and the orphan? How can we serve the widows? What about those who have lost jobs? How can we help them? When the church is fulfilling its mission, tyrants lose their power. That's always true. And then finally, when we turn to God as king, we also reclaim God's rule over the state. God has a good purpose for the government. The government's not categorically bad, right? Living under a government isn't judgment. That's a gift. God has given us the state to punish evil and reward what is good. And under the kingship of Christ, then we have the individual, the church, the family, and the state functioning as they ought, and prosperity happens. It's historically true. Is there hope for Canada? Sometimes I feel like there's not. I don't know if you feel that way. It's too late. Right, I read this thing the other day. I'm going to get it wrong now. But it said, you know, Christians have often said there's no need to fight for what is true. And then there might be a need to fight for what is true. And now it's too early to fight for what is true. Oh, now it's actually too late. And I feel like my heart is often and it's too late. That's how I feel, personally. There's no hope for Canada. But that's false. That's a lie. There's always hope in Christ. God has done amazing works in history. He has brought nations as evil as ours to their knees and has given them repentance over and over again. He can turn our hearts towards him so that he would again be supreme as king. So we look at the nation and we wonder, how did this happen? How did we get here? Aren't we a free nation? Aren't we a free country? What happened to us? Why do we live in a country where church is illegal? Where, in some cases, for a man or a woman to go to support their children is illegal. Why do we live in a nation with oppressive taxes that are used to support the wicked intentions of the king? The amount of our tax dollars that are shipped overseas to murder babies in other countries is sad. They don't even want that money there. That's what a tyrant will do. The answer is not mainly elect better leaders. We have who we deserve. The answer is we need God as our king. Men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. So we are first and foremost a nation of rebels, a nation of idolaters, a nation that despises the righteousness of God. We are a nation that calls good evil and evil good, and we seek to push God out of everything as a nation. And when our problem is rebellion, the solution is repentance. It is the bold proclamation of the gospel to the nation, and this is our calling. This is our job as the church. There's a role to participate in politics, and Christians should be, and they should be intelligent as they do it. But our first calling as the church is to proclaim the King. Say, we need Christ as our King in our nation. Our calling is to first repent and then to proclaim repentance to every nation and to preach the kingdom until it comes. Let's pray.